Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the gospel according to Luke, I should tell you that. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. A woman went up on a hill to pray. She found this beautiful hill. It was overlooking a forest, and there was a little bit of a bluff there, and there was this river rolling from around the bend, and it came down right in front of the hill. It was one of those perfect spots on one of those perfect days, not too cold, not too warm, one of those days we're dreaming about today, where the sun was out and you could comfortably sit, and she was praising God and communing with God. And while she was sitting on this hill, overlooking all of God's creation as much as she could see, and she was praising God and giving thanks to God, out of the corner of her eye, she saw something come around the bend in the river. And it looked like a head. And so she looked up and she saw that it was a child. A child that was drowning in the river. They couldn't swim. They were gasping for air. They were bobbing down the river, being carried by the current. So what she did was she took off her socks and her shoes. She did what she could. She dived into the river, grabbed this kid, scooped him up, got him on shore, called EMS. Ambulance showed up, grabbed him up, put him in the ambulance, hauled him to the hospital, and they were saved. It was a miraculous event. It was amazing that this could happen. And on the next day, she went back out to that high hill because she wanted to give thanks to God. Not because of anything special about her, but because she got to be part of this, that God gave her the wisdom, that God gave her the strength, the skill to swim up currents in a river, that this child could be saved. Praise be to God. And while she's up on this high hill overlooking creation and marveling at everything that God can do, out of the corner of her eye, she sees what looks like a head in the river coming around the bend. It's another child that's drowning in the water, and they're gasping for air. They can't swim. They're being carried by the current. This is a bad situation. So she quick grabs her phone, dials 911, dives into the river, grabs that child, pulls him to shore. By the time she gets to shore, the ambulance has arrived. They scoop her up. They put her in the ambulance, and they haul the child off, and they are saved. Another miraculous event, and word is beginning to spread. This is amazing. It's amazing what God can do. It's amazing what this woman is able to do. And her friends, of course, are finding out all these miraculous events. You know, there's ceremonies and there's certificates and there's awards and medals. All of this is happening. They might even name a bridge after this woman. It's amazing what she can do. And she gives thanks to God. On the third day, her friends go out there with her. They want to be in this spot. This has become holy, sacred ground. And while they're out there giving praise to God and giving thanks for all that God can do, around the corner of the bend, what looks like a couple of kids this time, and they're drowning in the water, they're gasping for air, they can't swim, they're coming down, they're being carried by the current. So a couple of friends stay on the shore, and a couple of friends dive into the water, another one calls EMS. They're able to grab the kids, scoop them out, and fire an ambulance are there. They put them in the ambulance, they haul them to the hospital, everybody's safe. It's a miracle again, everything that God can do. And everybody's giving thanks that everybody was there at the right time, at the right moment for this to happen. But these friends are beginning to realize something's up. This doesn't seem right. So the friends develop a plan. One of the plans is, you know, at some point you have to go to work. So they develop shifts. They're going to have people on 24-hour watch along this stretch of the river because something's going on and we don't quite understand it. So they're even able to recruit some people to bring on generators with those big floodlights, so that 24 hours a day, they can be watching this stretch of the river. They're able to find people who can bring blankets and towels, people who can bring socks and clothes, people who are able to bring food. They develop a spot where all these volunteers can park. They set up the porta-potties. They set up the tents, all of that. They even run a couple of ropes across the river so that when these children come down the river, they're able to grab the rope. And everything is going well. And every day, more children are coming down the river. And all of them, they're all being saved. They're all being rescued. It's amazing, day after day, all that God can do through this large group of people. And the group keeps getting larger. And there's some people, you know, they can't help, they can't be there, but they want to help. So they contribute financially. Now this organization, it's becoming organized. This organization now has financial resources, so they set up almost like a safety net in the middle of the river. It'll scoop up anything that comes down the river. And then they have this big platform so that anybody gets scooped up in this net, they'll be dumped onto this platform and they can walk out of the river easily. And right there on the shoreline will be the ambulance and the paramedic service and the food service and the clothing service and the warming station, and it's all there. And every day more kids are coming down the river and more volunteers are showing up and more people are getting anxious and they're responding to this crisis. And one day another volunteer comes. She comes, she just moved to the community, she heard about this amazing work that's happening up on this hill with all of these tents and all of this work and all of this great, good stuff that's happening because of God's name. And she wants to volunteer. And she comes, and she finds who she believes some of the leaders are, and she asks one of the leaders, "Do we know where the kids are coming from?" And most of the leaders don't know because they're just not sure, but they're working and they're saving every child that comes. And so this volunteer asks, "Could I have 4 volunteers? I've got a bunch of canoes at home. I do an outfitting service. I've got all the gear I need. Could I have 4 volunteers? And the 5 of us will canoe up the river. And we'll hike and we'll mountain climb. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll go up around the bend. We'll go as far as we need to go to find out where these kids are coming from. Why do they keep falling into the river? Why are they always almost to a point of drowning? And then we save them with these nets and all of this equipment. We could go up there and maybe we could even fix the core of the problem. Give me 4 volunteers and I can have it done." And the leaders confer, and the people of the organization, they all confer, and they decide, "We can't do it. We can't afford that many volunteers. We need volunteers who are going to be on watch. We need volunteers who are going to watch the net, and people who are going to watch the platform. People who are going to provide the food. We need people who are going to provide the warm. We need people who are going to support the paramedics. We can't afford 4 volunteers to go upstream. God needs us here. God's called us to serve this crisis in this moment here." And this volunteer walks away. In our gospel for today, Jesus shows up, comes to worship. Luke tells us he comes right into his home congregation. So I suppose in our minds, maybe he doesn't come to Trinity Lutheran Church, but let's just play with that for a moment. Jesus comes to worship. Comes in here, and we don't know exactly who he is, but he's got the ordination paperwork, so it says he's kind of official. So we'll let him read scripture. And he opens up the Bible and he goes right to Isaiah 61. Luke doesn't tell us that, but if you wanted to, it's a little cheat note for it if you want to go home and read it for yourself. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus puts a little bit of his own spin on it. But in essence, what Jesus does when he reads Isaiah 61, this prophet, these old words from God, Jesus is asking the congregation big questions. Like larger than life questions. Because Jesus names the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed. And then he adds in this little obscure reference to the day of the Lord's favor, which we don't really know what that is. The day of the Lord's favor is referring to this other text that happens way back in Leviticus. So really early on in the Israelite history. While God is still organizing the tribes in the wilderness, they're not to the promised land yet, but they're almost there. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy and in Numbers, God is kind of getting them organized, getting them set so that once they land, they're ready to go. And God drops this little idea in the book of Leviticus that God calls the Jubilee. We call it the Day of the Lord's Favor. It's this crazy little idea where God says every 50 years, anybody who has debt, your debt will be eradicated, completely wiped out. You'll go back to zero. On the day of Jubilee, anybody who doesn't have land and anybody who does have land, we're going to reappropriate all the land so that everybody will have a little piece of something, so that everybody will be equal. On the day of Jubilee, anybody who's held captive, that's kind of the fun language we use, what we're talking about is slavery, anybody who's been enslaved, and typically in that time it would have been primarily around economics, but I think we know that we can expand that out quite a bit. Anybody who's enslaved will be set free. On the day of Jubilee, it will be a day of celebration. On the day of Jubilee will be a day when everybody will be considered equal in the presence of God. In the day of Jubilee, it will be kind of like a reset button, where all of creation will revert back to what God had envisioned, where we are all the same in God's presence. That sounds great on paper. There's actually no historical evidence that the Israelites ever did it. Probably for the same reason that you and I probably wouldn't do it. I mean, it would be great if Dave did it. Dave's a good guy. We can trust Dave to give up some of his land and a little bit of his, you know, he'll help out with the debt and those sorts of things. But me, I like my 40 acres. I like what I can do on that. And I feel like I'm contributing and I'm caring for nature and creation and all of that. So why should I give that up? We humans, we know how this works. We humans, we interfere often with what God intends. So Jesus comes to us this morning and he asks big questions. Questions about the poor, which, by the way, in Isaiah, the poor doesn't just mean people who are economically challenged. The poor means anybody who's been kicked out of the community. Anybody who's been told to live on the other side of the tracks or live out in the wilderness or live away from the center of town. Anybody who's not welcomed at the village board meetings or not welcome at the school district meetings. Their voice will not be heard. That's the poor. The captives are, as we can imagine, anybody who's been enslaved. The blind are not just those who have cataracts or glaucoma or some sort of vision impairment, but any one of us who struggle to see God's light. And it's not just because God's light is not there, it's because we in our human sin are going to sometimes block God's light from being seen by our neighbors. Jesus mentions the oppressed. Anybody who has an ism applied to them, racism, sexism, genderism, sexual orientation, all those divisions and lines in the sand that we draw, all those arbitrary divisions we create so that we can subdivide ourselves out, all of those will be eradicated in the day of the Lord's favor. Jesus comes to worship and tells his congregation that these are fulfilled in our hearing. But the big question that he is asking is the question that you and I are thinking about to ourselves. That's great on paper. But all we have to do is go outside those doors and we know that there are still poor. They're still captive. They're still blind. They're still oppressed. We still know that debt suffocates our brothers and sisters. Suffocates us. Some of us are captive to our sin. Some of us are captive to our shame. Some of us are captive to guilt that weighs so heavy that we can't function in this world. We know all of these terms that Jesus lists in the book of Isaiah. We know them. We've experienced them. Our brothers and sisters have experienced them. We see them on TV. We see them in our families. We see them at work. We know they haven't gone away. Jesus is asking why. That's the hard question. That's the big question we can't answer. When we encounter big questions like these, why does racism still continue to exist? Why do people continue to oppress each other? Why do some people struggle to pay their bills? Why is it that when some in our country get sick, they have to declare bankruptcy just to get out of the hospital? We ask these questions, and we don't have answers. And we feel captive ourselves. We feel bound up like there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do, Jesus. These are larger than life issues. We can't fix them. And even if we could, each one of us would tell ourselves, I don't know enough people to make this happen. I can't go to the government. I can't go to the medical. I can't go anywhere. I can't fix these problems, Jesus. So God's asking big questions through Jesus. Big questions that we don't have answers for. But we do have Jesus. Jesus comes. And he comes to be with us and to proclaim these words to us. And he tells us that these are already fulfilled in our hearing. So we remind ourselves that in the presence of God, every single one of us is welcome. That's why we're here today, is because we're welcome in this shelter. God built this house so that we could be warm, so we could know that God's love is for us, that we are granted forgiveness, we are redeemed and made new every single day. We come here as we are, and God loves us as we are, and God continues to transform us. We, in this house, are the living embodiment of God's promise. Jesus says that these are all fulfilled in our hearing in this house. We are God's kingdom. This house is a living reflection of God's work in this world. And you and I, Luke tells us in our gospel, that he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. That came at baptism. And many of us who have been baptized, either in these waters or in a river or at another church somewhere, when we are baptized in waters, we're anointed with the Holy Spirit too. Which means we have that power too. which means we have that influence from God as well, which means that not just in this space, but when we leave this space, we are reflections of God's kingdom to every single person who we meet. And yeah, that's big. It's a little intimidating because we know ourselves. We know we're going to mess up. We know as soon as we get out this door, we're going to blow it. But we also know that God loves us. And Jesus continues to draw us back to this water, back to this meal. Jesus keeps drawing us back into community so that we here in this house can be a living reflection so that anyone who comes through those doors, doesn't matter their hair color, their shoe color, their clothes color, their eye color, their skin color, their dialect, their language, their creed, their orientation, through those doors, we will reflect God's love. Because in the presence of God, it is Jubilee. In the presence of God, we are set free. In the presence of God, there is no captivity, there is no poor, there is no oppressed, there is no blind. No one will be weighed down by their debt in the presence of God because we are loved. Because God sees us as we are, people of God, reflecting God's image in this world, and then Jesus sends us out so that we can live this promise. So that we can remember again that all of God's people are worthy of God's presence, so that we can proclaim to our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, that every single child of God is worthy of love. Amen.